So today, of course, is Good Friday, and as we've been going through Romans 5, the cross has been the focus of what we've been doing all week, but I think it's even more prominent in our thinking today. So we're going to start a little bit differently this morning. Just as we begin, I'm going to read a few verses from Philippians, and then we'll just have a moment of quiet, and then pray, and then we'll start to look at Romans 5. So these are familiar words from Philippians. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, our Saviour. We thank you that though all the riches of heaven are His, He willingly set them to one side to come and to be a human being. To be both fully man and fully God, to experience all that we experience, to remain without sin, and to go to the cross as our perfect sacrifice. Father God, may we never lose the wonder of what you have done for us at the cross. May we never behave and think as if it is somehow something small. May we never behave or think as if it is something that we deserve from you. But may we always be amazed that we who are so unworthy should be saved, rescued, redeemed through the death of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that this weekend we can turn our eyes in an even more focused way to the cross. And also, Lord, we look forward to the resurrection, knowing that the work of the cross results in life and life eternal. So for this, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the last of our morning reflections on Romans 5, and so far in the chapter, we've seen God's work through the cross of Christ, dealing with our sin and declaring us not guilty, enabling us to live as his people day by the Spirit and his grace, so that we can even rejoice in suffering, and also giving us the hope of glory in which we rejoice, while we recognize, as we saw yesterday, that the greatest cause of rejoicing is God himself. So we've seen our past, our present, and our future dealt with at the cross. Well, today we're going to look briefly at the second half of the chapter. There's one core argument here. There's also a lot of complex stuff, and so there's going to be a lot today in this passage that we won't be able to cover in depth. But hopefully we will see some more of the vast implications of the cross. But we're going to read the whole chapter. And I've asked Davy and Marta to do this, so they're going to take one half of the chapter each and read that for us. Okay,
Hi everyone.
thanks.
Just checking you can hear me.
Yep.
Yeah, good. So chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you very much. I've been suggesting that folks go and read the whole of Romans 5 and 6 through the week. I'd now suggest that you actually go back right to the start of Romans and read through from chapter 1 at least through to chapter 8, and you'd begin to see how this fits into what Paul is saying through the book. So far in his letter to the Romans, Paul's been emphasising two contrasting things, and we've seen them both in the start of chapter 5. He's emphasised the extent of human depravity, which means that those without Christ are part of a community of sin and guilt. He's also emphasised the sufficiency of God's grace and mercy, which means those in Christ are part of a community of grace and faith. And what we've just read in the second half of chapter 5, it is in a way the climax of all this. One community is in Adam, the other is in Christ, the only one who can mediate God's blessings to us, the head of the new humanity. And in verses 12 to 14, Paul introduces both these characters, Adam and Christ. The argument he makes is fairly simple in one way. Sin entered the world through Adam, death entered through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. When we actually start digging into that, though, it's very complex, but it's vitally important because it sets us up to understand the way in which life can also come to all through one man, through Christ. Essentially, what Paul is saying is that all human beings die because all sin in and through Adam. He is our representative. He is the head, if you like, of sinful humanity. He says the law didn't invent sin, it was already there. And under Adam, who is presented as a type, a pointer to Christ, all have sinned and so all die. Verses 15 to 17 then begin with the word but. It's as if Paul is saying, well, yes, Adam is a type of Christ, but let's not stretch this too far. Let's contrast the two of them. I love the way that John Stott puts it. He says, how can the Lord of glory be likened to the man of shame, the saviour to the sinner, the giver of life to the broker of death? He will go on to compare them, but it's as if he says, well, these two are incomparable. Because we have here the head of the age of death and the head of the age of life. You have Adam, who chose the path of exalting himself, going his own way in rebellion against God, and so condemnation and death followed. And then you have Jesus, who chose the path of sacrificing himself, the way of obedience to the will of God, and God's grace and life abounded. There's a couple of surprises in verses 16 to 17. There's some unusual maths, first of all, in verse 16. It says, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. And if that's the case, you might think, well, many trespasses, many sins, will bring even more condemnation. But Paul says, no, the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. And then there's another glorious surprise in verse 17. We're told that because of his sin, death reigned through Adam. The obvious contrast is that life reigns through Christ's righteous work. And I guess we could put it like that, but it's not the contrast that Paul makes. He says, death reigns through Adam, but much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Death reigned through Adam, we reign in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin and death. We're kings and heirs with Christ, who because of his obedient self-sacrifice is highly exalted. He has the name that is above every name, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess him as Lord. And then in verses 18 and 19, Paul compares the one trespass, the disobedience of Adam, with the one act of righteousness, the obedience of Jesus. Through one man, either Adam or Christ, the many are either cursed or blessed, condemned or justified. For those who continue with Adam as their head, the end is death. But for those with Jesus as their head, the end is life through his righteousness. There are times when we feel the awful weight of our sin, when the law, the word of God, reveals to us just how far from him we are. And we all need to experience that before we will come to the point of repentance and faith. And Paul talks a little about that in verse 20. He talks about how the law increases sin. It defines sin. It highlights when sin is happening. It even provokes sin, because we hear of what we shouldn't do and we want to give it a try. But here's the glorious truth. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. With Christ as our head by faith, which is itself a gracious gift of God, we are living under the reign of grace. In grace, God forgives our sin through the cross. In grace, he makes us righteous, both as a legal standing before him and as a practical reality through his sanctifying work. He purifies us. He makes us into the likeness of Christ. In grace, he satisfies us. He fills us. He leads us to rejoice even in the hardest times, even when we suffer for his name. And in grace, God will one day put an end to death, destroy all sin, and bring to a full and visible completion the work that Christ has already done on the cross. We live under the reign of grace. Our past is dealt with. Our future is secure. Our present is full of rejoicing. As Hebrews 4 reminds us, the throne of God is the throne of grace, and there we are invited to come. We are welcomed to receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And all of this is through Jesus Christ our Lord, through his death and resurrection. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are the God of grace, that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but having brought us to repentance and faith, you treat us as Jesus deserves to be treated, as righteous and pure. You reconcile us to yourself and bring us into your family, into this new humanity under Christ as our head. Father, we pray that this weekend, again, you would impress upon us the wonder and glory of this truth, that you would lead us to the cross with rejoicing and thanksgiving, that you would humble us before Christ and cause us to see the glory of this gospel and the urgency of proclaiming it to those who do not yet know him. Father God, we thank you for the Easter weekend. Help us to keep our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter, finisher of our faith, to humbly look to the cross, but also to come with anticipation to look to the empty grave and to remember that Jesus will return, that we will see the fullness of this reign of grace, and that we too will reign with him. Father God, we thank you in his name. Amen.